Oh, Children's Church. The Children Are Dismissed for Children's Church. I'm getting so excited, I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay. Well, this morning, this Sunday morning, is the last Sunday in the year 2008. It's a time of closure and a time of new beginnings as we look toward the beginning of 2009 next weekend. And next weekend, the first Sunday of the new year, I'm going to start a new sermon series on finding God's will in your life. And I'm pretty excited about it. I think it's going to be a good time. But this morning, we have something important to talk about as we evaluate the last year and as we calculate for the next year. And the question is after we make it through Christmas and everything else, the question is, now what? Now what? What do we do? Was last year a good year for you? Was it a good year spiritually? Did you grow closer to the Lord? Did you make wise decisions? Did you start some godly habits? Or are you going to call for a do-over? This next year, what are your plans? I mean, are you planning on making some changes, or are you going to keep things the status quo? I mean, what are you going to do? I mean, we need a plan, and while making a plan, it's imperative that you look to the past to learn from your mistakes, to see where you're weak, and to build on those weaknesses. And as often happens when you don't have a plan to get somewhere, you often find yourself walking in circles and you don't get anywhere. So we need a plan. And as we calculate a plan for the next year, let me ask you another question. How many people did you talk to about Jesus last year? How many people did you talk to about Jesus last year? I don't mean in a shallow or superficial sense. I mean really spoke to about the Lord. And notice I didn't say how many people did you save, how many people did you pray the sinner's prayer with, how many people did you lead into a relationship with Jesus. I asked you, how many people did you speak to about Jesus? You see, because it's our duty, it's our obligation to speak into people's lives, to speak to them about what we care about, what we know to be true from God's Word. But we don't save people. God saves people. And you know what? If you led a person last year to a saving relationship in Jesus, man, that's great. But let me tell you something. You didn't do it. God did it. God did it. And see, that's the difference between my theology and the theology of other well-known denominations in the area. That's why I'm a non-denominational preacher in a non-denominational church, basically. You know, there are other people who preach and teach that in evangelism you got to close the deal, you got to make the sale, you got to push people right then to make them accept Jesus as their Savior. No, it's only you standing between them and hell. Close the deal. You know, before I left the Border Patrol and went to Dallas Theological Seminary, I felt called to seminary, and I was in a small border town, and I was living in Del Rio, and there's no seminaries there, so I did the only thing that I could do. I started taking correspondence courses through Liberty Baptist University, correspondence seminary courses. And like many people, one of your first courses in seminary is evangelism, because you really want to learn how to share your faith. So I took my evangelism course through a Baptist university. And I remember, this was a while ago, but I remember the professor's name was Danny. And boy, Danny was passionate. He the whole course, he was pushing us, make the sale, close the deal. You got to push him to make him accept Jesus. And he said there's this big counter in heaven with a number on it, and every time you lead someone to the Lord, every time someone accepts Jesus, that counter clicks up one more number. And he says that we have to be preaching the gospel to people, sharing Jesus, because with each person we lead to Christ, that number gets bigger, and God has a preset number, and when that number hits a certain number, bam, Jesus is going to return. And he spoke passionately about how we need to be sharing our faith, because this would bring Jesus' return faster. But you see, in my theology, God is not sitting on the throne of the universe, nervously biting his fingernails, going, oh man, I hope he closes the deal. I hope he closes the deal. He's not sitting there going, boy, I wish I wouldn't have made that number so high. This is taking too long. You see, this actually takes power and glory away from God, and it gives us, it gives people too much responsibility in God's eternal plan. And honestly, it shows my hand as being a little bit more of a Calvinist. But you see, God saves. We don't. God saves. God saves. He uses us. He uses us as a conduit to work in the lives of people. But he's the surgeon who does the heart transplant. We are not. How do we know that salvation is a work of God and not something we do? Because no one can stand before God and boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We are all going to stand before God, but when we do, it's going to be on a level playing field. It's going to be on fields of grace. Fields of grace. We are called to be witnesses. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And what do witnesses do? Witnesses in a court of law testify. Witnesses testify about what they have seen, what they have heard, and what they know to be true. They testify about what they know. Now, it is said of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 18, verse 4, it says, every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So the Apostle Paul was persuading people, but what was his motivation? Was his motivation for his persuasion to close the deal? No, it was out of his great love of people. And very honestly, it was out of his fear of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:11. So in this last year, were you a witness? Did you testify about what you know to be true from the Word of God? Did you take the extra step to make a relationship, to earn the right in someone's life to speak to them about what's important about Jesus? You see, our need this morning is to learn to live according to who and what we are. We're Christians. And we need to be speaking about what we know to be true about Christ, speaking about Jesus into people's lives, because there is nothing more important. This morning, we are going to answer the question, now what? Now what? By looking at the text of Scripture, Luke chapter 2, verses 13 through 20. We're going to answer the question, now what? By looking at the shepherds in the field. What did they do after the angel announced the birth of the baby Jesus? Because the actions of these shepherds speak volumes into our lives. Luke chapter 2, verses 13 through 20. And basically in this passage, we're going to focus on three words: go, speak, and give. We're going to focus on three words: go, speak, and give. And this week, as you do what you do, as you are evaluating your last year, as you are calculating for the next year, I ask you to think about making a plan. We need a plan for everything we do. We need a plan for our finances. We need a plan for all sorts of things, but we also need a plan for our spiritual life, our spirituality. You need a plan for reading the Bible. You need a plan for your spiritual disciplines. You need a plan for sharing your faith. Who are you going to talk to this year about Jesus? How are you going to do it? See, it's our duty to speak life into the lives of those people around us as God gives them life. And again, there is nothing more important. So let's read together Luke chapter 2, verses 13 through 20. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So as we get started in verses 13 through 16, we're going to see the response of the shepherds to the angel. And basically, this should be the response of all God's people to his revelation in their life. And I want to focus on one word: go. Going. Going. In verse 13, the angel spoke, and a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared, and they were doing what angels do. They praised God. a great company of angels. This isn't every angel in heaven, but this is a load of them. This is a lot of angels. You know, what a sight this must have been to see. And so this great company of angels appeared. And as I talked about last weekend, the night sky must have lit up like day as these angels appeared and they were praising God. But what I want you to notice here in this pericope, in this section of Scripture, in verse 13, the people who were there, the shepherds, were terrified. The angels were praising God. As this Scripture progresses, the angels leave. The people are no longer terrified. And when faith replaces fear, what do? The same thing the angels did. They start praising God. The angels are praising God, and they say in verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Now, I could go into a diatribe right now about why the King James Version isn't the best version of the Bible, but I'm not going to do that. Let me just say that there are many better translations in the King James Bible. And that is due to the fact that there have been many more Greek and Hebrew manuscripts found since the King James was written, especially like the Dead Sea Scrolls in Qumran. And if you have a King James Bible, that's great. You can do what you want. My advice is put it on a shelf and cherish it as an heirloom. Get yourself a newer Bible to read. NIV, NASB, the NET, the ESV, something different. Because there are better translations from more current, well, let me put it this way. Do you remember that kids game where you start with a phrase and it goes down the line? The orange cow jumped over the moon, and then goes the next person, the orange cow slipped on a spoon. Then it gets down here, the orange cow gave birth to a spoon in a monsoon. And it just gets out of whack, right? And see, that's the same thing happened. Our English translation of the Bible is a translation from early manuscripts. The originals, probably gone. They're too old, but they've been copied. And with each copy, you might have more errors, more additions, more deletions. And what archaeologists have found are earlier transcripts, which these newer versions of the Bible are based on, so they're a better translation, okay? And verse 14 here is a case in point. This is a verse that everyone knows, and everyone knows the King James Version. King James says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men." This is bad theology. Jesus did not come to bring peace to the world. He brought a sword. That's exactly what Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 says. "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Jesus is divisive, and he came to divide. In fact, there in that passage in Matthew 10, he says that "I came to divide children from parents and brothers from sisters." He came to divide those who would believe from the world who does not believe. He's here to divide the sheep from the goats. And we talked about last weekend the fact that the world does not know him. The world does not know him, and what you do not know, you fear, right? And what you do not fear, what you fear, you try to get rid of. The world tried to get rid of Jesus. They killed him. And if you have given your life to Jesus, if you are a Christian, then the world does not know you. They fear you, and they want to kill you, okay? So now that I've given you that bright news, what we have here is the text actually says, "On earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." And they found scrolls in Qumran who actually say that exact phrase. So there is peace on earth, but it's to men and women, to people on whom his favor rests. Who is that? It's his chosen. It's his elect. It's God's people. You see, we can have peace on this earth. It's not external peace necessarily. It's internal peace. We can have peace. Peace and knowing Jesus. It's the peace in knowing that we are saved and we're going to be with Jesus forever. It's peace in having hope in the future that Jesus is going to return for us and it's going to be different. We can have peace when the world around us is at war. That's the difference that Jesus makes in your life. And it says, "On earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Okay, well, in this passage, whom is it on which God's favor rests? Is it the all-knowing rabbis and teachers of the law? Is it the holy priests in the temple? No, God's favor is resting on these lowly, poor shepherds out in the field watching their sheep. These shepherds who were most likely ceremonially unclean, these shepherds who were most likely ignorant is in contrast to the rest of Jewish society. In fact, it's these shepherds who were living on the fringes of Jewish society that God appeared to through his angels. And quite frankly, he appeared to you and me. In verse 15, the angels leave. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go. Let's go to Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." When the angels had left, and again, this must have been some kind of sight, when these angels left, the shepherds turned to each other and said, "Let's go. Let's go. Vamanos, let's go. Let's go see this thing that the shepherd, that the angels had told us about." You see, before that night, the most important thing in their lives was those sheep. They're not going to leave those sheep. That's what their lives revolve around, protecting those sheep from wild animals and criminals. But now there's something else more important in their life. Let's go. Let's go see this thing the Lord has told us about. You see, God spoke through the angels, and they responded in faith. How do you respond to God? I know you're thinking, well, geez, if these a great company of angels appeared and then the night turned into day and they were praising God and then they told me this crazy stuff, I mean, I'd be putting on my boogie shoes. I'd be boogieing over there too. But that's so easy to say. Would you really? You see, I want you to notice something here. The shepherds received the word of God through angels. That was God's revelation to them. Do you realize what you have in your hand is the Bible? It's God's word. It's God's word revealed through the apostles and the prophets to us. How do you respond to God's word in your life? You know what? The Bible might not light up the night sky like those angels did, but it does light up your life and it lights up your soul. You know what? The Bible is just as true, it's just as authoritative, it's just as miraculous, and it is from God. How do you respond to it? There's probably some in this church who don't even care to read it. But how do you respond to it? God's word to you and to your life. You know what? Not everyone responds like the shepherds did. Do you remember last weekend in Matthew chapter 2, verse 4, in Matthew's account of the baby Jesus narrative? The wise men, they were led by the star to Jerusalem. They didn't know where to go then, so they went to Herod's palace. And they showed up and said, "Where is this baby born king of the Jews?" And then Herod runs to the chief priests of the people and the teachers of the law and said, "Where is this Christ to be born? What's the prophecy?" And they say, "Duh, Bethlehem, Micah 5:2, everybody knows that." So these chief priests, holy people, teachers of the law, they knew where the Christ was to be born. These wise men from the east show up and they say, Where is this kid? Where is the king? He's been born. We've been following this crazy star. He's here. Where is he?" Did they care to go investigate? Did they care to get up and go look? Did they care to go and see this child? The shepherds did. The shepherds did. Not everyone has a faith response. That's why in evangelism, the stress is not on closing the deal. The stress is on just going. It's responding in faith and going and speaking to somebody. Now, I want you to realize that the way in which you react to God causes other people to react. And let me say that again. Your reaction to God causes other people to react. The shepherds said, "Let's go. Let's go." And we see in verse 16, they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. They didn't amble. They didn't sashay. They didn't Texas two-step. They hurried. They hurried. They hurried to see this thing the angels had told them about. All of a sudden, their sheep weren't that important as they hurried to see the things of God. What a contrast to the chief priests in Herod's temple. Do you know what? If God is important to you, people are going to know it. If God's important, people are going to know it. And if you respond in faith and you hurry to do the things of God, you hurry to obey God, you hurry to see what the Bible says about loving people and doing things and forgiving. When you hurry, people have no choice but to react to your holiness and your godliness. They have no choice but to react to the way that you act toward God. These shepherds, they received the word of the Lord, which led to a response of faith. And upon that faith, they hurried to go see this child. And we're going to see next that that going led to testimony. In verses 17 through 19, the going, that's our first word, go, led to speaking. Go, second word, speak. We find the shepherds going, and that led to speaking. What did they speak about? Well, they spoke giving testimony about what they had seen and heard, about what the angels had told them. When they had seen him, who's him? Little Jesus in the manger. They spread the word concerning what had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. They spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child, what they knew to be true. They testified. They started giving testimony about what they knew to be true from the word of God, which came through the angels. How are people to believe if they don't hear? That's exactly what Romans 10:14 says. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can they believe without someone speaking to them? How can people know unless they're told? But you know, it always starts with God. Those shepherds were in the field. God started it. It's like big dominoes falling into one another. God starts it. He spoke through his angels, and the shepherds went. They hurried, and what did they do? They spread the word. The dominoes were falling as they spread the word about Jesus, about Christ, about what God had said. God spoke. God spoke to the apostles and the prophets, and they believed. They had a response of faith. They wrote it down for us. Thousands of years later, we're still reading this, and the dominoes are still falling as the word is being spread. And I'm not sure exactly what the right word is. I want to call it pride or arrogance, but we think that God, we're so special that you have to appear to me and tell me. We want God to appear to us in a giant fireball and tell us. But God's already appeared in a fireball and told somebody. And what are we to do? Spread the word. The dominoes as they fall into one into the other. Now I want you to notice the response that spreading the word brings. Verse 18, all who heard it were amazed by what the shepherds said. Now this is being a little bit picky, but I want you to think about this. The text here does not say that everyone who heard believed. It doesn't say that everyone who heard fell to the ground and worshiped. It says that everyone who heard it were amazed. See, not everyone had a faith response. Jesus' birth, Jesus himself, brings a variety of responses. In evangelism, is it our duty to close the deal? No. That's God's part. Our duty is to go. Our duty is to spread the word, testifying about what we know to be true from the word of God. See, when you realize that you don't have to close the deal, that that's God's job, that takes the stress out of it. It takes the worry out of it. We're so afraid we're going to botch it. We're going to say the wrong things. And there's no stress. There's no stress. You see, in evangelism, we have a part to play and God has a part to play. We respond in faith. We go. We spread the word. We testify about what we know to be true. God convicts, saves, and changes. We don't. That's God's part of the deal. And when you speak God's word into people's lives, there will be a variety of responses. Some people will say yes. Some people will say no way. Some people will call you a Bible thumping kook. But you know what? I am a Bible thumping kook, and I'm kind of proud of it. And if you have a problem about someone calling you a kook, then you have a problem because you care more about what the world thinks than what God thinks. So what if they get called a name? So what? But you know one thing that no one can say? No one can say that this is not amazing. You know what? The fact that God is reconciling the world to himself through his Son, who is God, made flesh, incarnate, who walked this earth, who lived a perfect life, who died a gruesome death on the cross, taking our sins, taking our punishment, and he rose from the dead 3 days later, ascending into heaven, being resurrected. I mean, that's amazing. That's utterly amazing. In fact, for some people, that's so amazing that it's more like science fiction than reality and they can't believe. Verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. At first, this verse seems weird. But what I think it is Luke's way, and remember, Luke, this is Luke's gospel. It's Luke's way of guiding us, the reader. If you read the first paragraph in Luke's gospel, verse 1 through verse 4, it basically says that Luke interviewed eyewitnesses in order to write an accurate account of Jesus' life and in Acts, the birth of the church. So Luke was a stickler for detail. He interviewed eyewitnesses, and he most probably interviewed Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a very important figure in Luke's gospel. And I think what's happening here is when he mentions Mary's response, he's kind of telling the reader that should be our response also. Mary, she pondered these things in her heart. See, in a world that is amazed by the things of God, and being amazed doesn't always mean in a positive sense. In a world that is, because Jesus did all kinds of miracles and everybody was amazed at his miracles, not all believed. But in a world that is amazed at the things of God, we are to ponder them in our heart. That means we are to reflect on them deeply. We're to concentrate deeply. We're to really think about these things. We're to really think about these things, because if it is our duty to spread the word, how do we spread the word about something we don't know much about? How do we spread the word when we don't know how things fit together? When people ask us questions, we go, "Well, I never thought about it like that." So we're to ponder these things, the very things that God's telling us in this word right now. We're to ponder them. We're to testify. If we're to testify about what's true, how are we supposed to testify when we're not sure if it's true, if we're not sure how the pieces fit? We're to think about these things, and then, like Mary, we are to respond in faith. We're to respond in faith. You know what? Every week when you come to church here, it is one of my goals to give you something else to ponder over as you grow closer to God. Go. Speak. And the third word we're going to see here in verse 20 is give. Give. Now, this word give isn't actually in the text here. But when you are changed and you respond in faith, what do? You give God the praise and the glory. You give God the praise and the glory. Verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. They returned. Where did they return to? Their fields. Those fields. They returned to the stinky animals, the lambs. They returned to their lives, their ordinary lives, on the fringes of Jewish society. But something was different. They returned, and they just started doing the same old thing, just shepherding the sheep. But you see, something was different. They were different. They still lived in the fields, according to verse 8. They didn't have houses. They lived in the fields with the animals. They had the same jobs, the same problems. The external life seemed the same. Yet now they're glorifying and praising God because they had been changed through God's revelation in their life. You see, when God enters your life and you respond in faith, not necessarily everything out in the world, that doesn't change, but everything inside of you changes. You change your priorities, what's important, the way you live, the reasons why you do what you do. It changes. Your life turns from being mere survival man. Life changes from being a pursuit of pleasure-seeking man, to giving honor and glory where it's rightly due. You change and you start praising God and giving him the glory for who he is and what he's doing in this world, even though life is still hard, even though life might not be so great, even though it's after Christmas and now we have huge credit card bills, we can still praise God because we're different. We are different. It's a changed life. It's a gloriously changed life. And I want you to see here, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. You know what? When God moves, when God speaks, when God interrupts this world and acts, when he speaks into our lives, it's just as he said it was going to be. You know what? There's things going to happen in the future. And when it happens, it's going to be just as we were told. So what's the message here? What is the message? What is the message God was communicating to those shepherds in the field that night? What's the message God is communicating to us? Because over 2,000 years later, it's the same message. The message is simple. God can be trusted. God can be trusted. You can believe Him. He is working out His plan. God is not without a plan. He's not spinning His wheels. He's not walking in circles. God has a plan, and His plan is being unfolded on this earth. You see, when those angels appeared to those shepherds in the field, they're basically communicating God's plan. They're saying, you can believe God. God's got a plan, and His name is Jesus. You want to go see? And they hurried. And that's the same message God has for us today. God has a plan. God has a plan that's unfolding in this world. And His name is Jesus. You want to see? In our Friday morning men's group, we're going through a book by David Jeremiah called What in the World is Going On? And basically what we've been talking about is what in the world's going on. And this is a commercial, 7:30 on Friday mornings. You're welcome. But in this book, we've been through three chapters so far. Three chapters. The first chapter was about the Jews, God's chosen people. The Bible shows that the Jews have an important role to play in end time events. And if you watch the evening news any night, you're going to hear a lot about this little country, Israel, in the Middle East. God's plan is unfolding. The Bible shows that the Middle East rises to power over the rest of the world. And how can that be when the Middle East is just a bunch of sand dunes and, you know, desert? But you see, the Middle East has most of the world's oil, and in this world, oil is power. God's plan is unfolding. In the book of Revelation, it says that there will be one world government, one world currency, one world religion. Well, you know what? The European Union, the United States of Europe, are growing in power. More countries are being added. They have a larger population than the U.S. And as the United States goes through economically hard times and the dollar depreciates, the euro is becoming the world currency. I heard recently that the United Nations is passing or seeking to pass a law that it will be illegal to talk ill of Islam. Is Islam the false prophet prophesied about in Revelation? God's plan is unfolding. That's the message that God has for us. I have a plan. My plan is unfolding. And really, God's plan is going to unfold whether we close the deal or not. God's plan is going to unfold seamlessly whether we're a part of it or not. God's got a plan. And His name is Jesus. So what are we to do? What are we to do in the midst of God's unfolding plan? We are to respond in faith. We're to go. We're to spread the word, testifying about what we know to be true from God's word. We are to ponder these things in our hearts. In the midst of a world that's being flushed, we're to give God the praise and the honor and the glory that He deserves. And you ask, how can you do this when my life is still hard? I gave my life to Jesus and I still got fired. I'm still looking for a job come January 1st. I still don't have any money. You know what? Your life externally might not have changed, but when you accept Jesus as your Savior, everything internally changes. And your goal is to give God the glory. No matter what. Why? Because we have been changed. In the last year and a half that I've been pastor of this church, not one person that I know of has come to faith in Jesus. Not one person that I know of has accepted the Lord and become a Christian. Now that can mean one of two things. One, you need a new pastor. Or number two, we're a church full of Christians. Okay, I'll go with number two. So we are a church full of Christians. We are a church full of changed people. Changed people. So let me ask you again. How many people did you talk to about Jesus last year? Some of you could say many. Others of you would say none. How many people did you talk to? Let me propose a plan, because we need a plan. A plan for this next year. The plan for 2009 in Pipe Creek Community Church. It's a plan that I've called Code Word Reach. Code Word Reach. There's two parts to this plan. First of all, I'm asking every person in this church, whether you are a member or a non-member, if you're visiting today, you can do it too. I'm asking every person in this church to talk to at least one person about Jesus a month. talk to one person about Jesus a month. That means you would at least talk to 12 people over the next year about Jesus. And I'm not saying you can't talk to more, but I am saying you can't talk to less. You have to at least talk to one person about Jesus. And this is, for each person, this would be 12 people. Well, 12 people times 150 people in this church is all of a sudden 1,800 people that would be ministered to by this church over the next year. 150 people a month just being talked to about Jesus. We can do this. And I want you to do something else. Close your eyes real quick. And I want you to prayerfully think. I want you to think of someone that you know who is a non-Christian who does not know Jesus. And I want you to see who God sends in your brain, the picture of a face or a name. And I want you to take that name, a person that you want more than anything to believe in Jesus as their Savior, and I want you to write it in the back of your Bible. Who is it for you? I want you to write that name in the back of your Bible, and every day I want you to pray for that person, because you ought to be reading your Bible every day, right? As you read your Bible, you turn to the back, you see that name, and you pray for that person every day. Every day you pray for that person, God, that you would grant them faith to believe in Jesus Christ. That you would give me opportunities to go into their life. You'd give me opportunities to spread the word, testifying what I know to be true from your word. That you'd give me opportunities to live in front of them a life that is glorifying, honoring, and praiseworthy to you, Father. I want you to take that name, and I want you to write it in the back of your Bible. If you don't have a pen, do it after the service. You got to take a first step. Write it. And this name is not a secret. Share it with people. Show it to the person who's next to you. Because we need the accountability. We need our brothers and sisters in faith to say, hey, did you pray for Joe Bob? Did you pray for him? You're supposed to pray for him every day. Have you prayed for him today? Have you been really seeking to be a good witness in his life as you testify? Are you doing this? We can do it. And by doing this, we'll be reaching out to 1,950, rounded up to 2,000 people this church will be touching this year. Now, notice what I said. Talk to someone about Jesus. I didn't say save someone. I didn't say pray the sinner's prayer with them. Just talk to him. Just talk to him. You do your part and let God do his part. And if you pray with someone to accept Jesus, great. Tell us about it. But I want you to realize that there's no stress here. There's no stress. It's simply talking about who we love, Jesus. It's simply telling people about what we care about. It's simply showing people about our lives. And there's no stress. There's no worrying of if you're doing or saying the wrong thing. It's just being yourself, a changed person through Jesus. We can do this. And you know what? There's going to be a variety of responses. Some people are going to believe. Some people won't believe. I mean, out of these 2,000 people, probably not everyone is going to become a Christian. I pray they do, will. But it's okay. Because God's in charge. God's in charge. And we'll leave the hard part up to him. So mark it on your calendar this January. One person a month. Just pray for, just speak to one person a month about what you know to be true about God. and be praying for that very special person that you write in the back of your Bible. My person is my father, Bruce Busby. I want more than anything for him to place his faith in Jesus and be saved. Who's that person for you? We started with a question. What now? Now what? I'll tell you now what. Go, speak, and give. Just go into someone's life. Speak, spreading the word, testifying about what you know to be true, and give God the glory. Give God the glory. And remember, code name REACH, because I'll be talking about it more throughout the next year. I'll be asking you about it. I'll be asking you who your name is in the back of your Bible. In fact, I don't even have to say the name. I'll just go, code name REACH. When you see me do this, you know exactly what I'm talking about. As we are reaching out to people that God has placed in our lives, You know what? God has a plan. God has a plan that's unfolding in history, and we as a church are part of it. As the praise team comes up, as you know, at the end of service here, we are always here, myself and the elders, to pray with you. We're always here to encourage you. But this morning, if you want to join the church, you're always welcome to join the church. But basically this morning, I'm just asking for a commitment. A commitment to be a part of Codename Reach. And you know what? I could ask you to do many things as a sign of your commitment. Stand up, do the hokey pokey, do the Macarena. But this is, the children are in children's church, we're adults. And I'm just going to ask you in the privacy of your heart, between you and God, that you make a commitment to speak to one person about Jesus every month. And that you would take that special person that God has placed on your heart and pray for them every day. We can do this. And this is how, in 2009, we're going to start to change the face of Bandera County. God's got a plan, and we're part of it.